Heavenly Father, again we thank you for your tangible presence in our midst. As we enter your word now, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they'll become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. This is because we are in what the Bible calls the third day. The third day is the third millennium from the birth of Christ, because Scripture tells us that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And it's in this time frame that Jesus tells us prophetically, he said, the third day I'll be perfected. He wasn't only just talking about his resurrection, he was also talking about the perfection of the church. And this perfection of the church is clearly defined in Scripture, in particular in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it speaks about God giving us, I was teaching on this last Sunday, we're talking about the teaching about the mysteries, we're going to continue on Sunday by the grace of God. You know, he gave us the fivefold ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, for a particular purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to a particular goal, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and it's just not any just maturity, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he goes on in verse 15, we'll probably look at that later on, and he says that, you know, that we may, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things. That's the goal. And that's where God wants us to get to. There are other scriptures that corroborate this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, it says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all, the operative word there is all, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that is another scripture. And then, you know, there are many scriptures. We looked at this in this teaching, series of teachings we'll be doing. Matthew 5:46, be perfect even as your Father is perfect. You can't run away from it, you know. But I think what is a stumbling block to many people when it comes to this concept of perfection is they don't know what it is. Perfection is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature that is still in the soul and in the physical body have been completely dominated and cleansed out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, using what we call the seven pillars of wisdom. It's not a utopia. It doesn't mean when you come perfect, you will know everything. Even Jesus, when he was here, was perfect, you know, as far as being sinless is concerned, but he didn't know everything. He said there are many things, you know, because he wasn't God. He was God, but he wasn't operating as God. He was operating as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. So he was not omnipotent. He was not omniscient. He was not omnipresent when he was here. So he's there. He's got all of that back now. But in those 33 years when he was here, he didn't have all of those things. So it's not a utopia, which means you know everything or you're omnipotent. No, it's just a state of sinlessness in which there is no more sin nature in the soul and body. Incidentally, that's the same condition in which Adam was created in the Garden of Eden. You know, so the second thing it doesn't mean you can't sin. Adam sinned, even though he was sinless. He didn't have the sin in the nature in him, but it came from the outside, and Adam sadly yielded to it. The same thing with Jesus. The Bible said he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. But in Jesus' case, Jesus didn't yield to it. You know, so that's what, when you understand perfection like that, you now see, yeah, it's possible. It's not some utopia, you know, where you're floating on cloud nine and you know everything and you're just like God and you're omnipotent. No. That's not what it means. And so, like I said, we are to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to gradually clean out the sin nature. You must understand that man is a threefold being. Man is a spirit. Inside the spirit, he has a soul, which is a part of his inner man. The soul is clothed with your brain. Your spirit is clothed with your body. So your spirit has the shape of your body. Or should we say, your body has the shape of your spirit. Because the original thing is spirit, not body. The body was just created as a vessel to contain the spirit. So the original shape is spirit. God is not spirit. God is a spirit. So when man was made, he was made in the image and the likeness of God. So God had a shape. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that in John chapter 5. It says you haven't seen his shape. So God has a head. God has hands. He has fingers. He has legs. You know, he has toes. God is the original. We're the copy. So we were created in the image and likeness of God, and then God now made a physical body in that same shape that will contain our spirit. Is this clear? Now, your soul is up here where your brain is. Your brain clothes your soul in the same way your body clothes your spirit. Now, when you get born again, what gets born again is the innermost being here, the inner man. Has a divine nature. But up here in the soul, there's still remnants of the sin nature and certainly inside the physical body. And so that's what gives us issues as Christians. You're born again, child of God, you know, according to Galatians chapter 5, you know, the sin nature in the soul and in the body are in conflict with the divine nature and the spirit. Bible says they're contrary one to another. So many times we can't do what we want to do. We want to do the right thing because we desire the will of God after the inward man, as according to Romans chapter 7, you know. But we find another law working in our members, bringing us into captivity to the law of sin and death. But the good news is that you can overcome it. The Bible says, you know, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So we use the blood, the word, and the spirit to operate these seven principles. We call them seven pillars of wisdom, but really they're just seven principles that Jesus himself used. Jesus said these things himself. He said that upon this rock I will build my church. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit prophetically, said, wisdom hath builded her house. He's talking about the church. He's talking about us. So he said, she has hewn out, that is wisdom, has hewn out her seven pillars. So, and the first one is the fear of the Lord, which includes honesty and humility of heart. The second one is praying in the spirit with all kinds of prayer. The third one is binding the devil. The fourth one is speaking of God's word. The fifth one is meditating, saying God's word in your heart, you know, with a determination to practice it. The sixth one is an actual practice of the word. And the seventh one is fasting and living a fast life, which we're going to be talking about in detail today. It so happens that that's what is on the menu. Praise the Lord. Remember, you know, I serve you, but you don't dictate the menu. God dictates the menu. You see, I serve you, but I'm God's servant, not yours. Praise the Lord. So I only give what God says, you know. So if you don't like it, sorry. We can't change the menu for you. Hello? All right. So, by using the blood, the word, and the spirit, and these seven principles, we gradually clean out the sin nature in the soul and body. And when all of it is out, that's perfection. Now, you don't stop there. That condition of perfection has to be maintained the same way it was attained. Same, you maintain it. Unlike Adam, Adam sinned, you know, then, but the good news is we sin, we have the blood, so we can clean it out immediately, you know. And in fact, you know, the gravity and the frequency of your sins will drop drastically. The more of the sin nature that is out, the less you will sin. And you can get to a place where you don't sin at all. Oh, yeah, it is possible. You know, don't let anybody fool you or tell you that it's not possible. It's a lie. It's very, 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 very possible. And it's not difficult. You know, I discovered something by practice. The Bible is true. His commandments are not grievous. You know, he has not asked us to do what we cannot do. I heard it was E.W. Kenyon. Let's give E.W. Kenyon a super clap offering. You know, I never heard it. I never heard any of his messages because he died in 1947. I don't think he recorded anything. You know, he was of the older generation. He was born in 1860, something just after the Civil War. You know, he died at the age of about 87 or 88. You know, but he wrote a lot of books. And also, everything I know today from E.W. Kenyon, I read from his books. And one of the things he said was this: it struck me. And now, as I mature and as I'm okay, I appreciate what he says now better than at the time when I read it. He said, sin has made us workers, but grace will make us trusters. It's deep. I'm going to repeat it. Sin has made us workers, but grace will make us trusters. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about fasting now. You people think that the more they can work and all of that, they will impress God. They don't realize that everything in this thing works by grace. Grace will make you a truster. Then you will receive divine life and power and wisdom. And then you will find that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. But when you are trying to work, sin gives you a slave mentality, a working mentality. So you are trying to get the things of God by working. Then you find it grievous. As God is not so. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. His commandments are not grievous when you learn to do it by grace and mercy through faith. We've tried to do so many things by works. On Sunday, I was teaching on the works of faith. The works of faith are done with power. But you see, you can try and do those same works of faith without power. And then you're not doing it by the natural human strength. And then you get frustrated. And then it doesn't work. Then you say, oh, it's difficult. You say, the Christian life is very difficult. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Christian life is wonderful. Hallelujah. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I, in my personal life, I've discovered this actually the truth. I am not missing sin. I'm being honest with you. I'm not trying to be religious. I'm not missing sin. I don't think I'm making such a big sacrifice for Jesus, you know, and that, you know, there's so many people in the world that are enjoying themselves, and, you know, I am in this Christian life, and I'm not really enjoying much anyway. When I get to heaven, you know, fine. You know, that's the mentality. People think that, oh, you know, you have to make such a big sacrifice when you're a Christian, and you give up all the enjoyment in the world. You are a fool. You have been terribly deceived. The world is not enjoying anything. They're dying. We are living. For he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The scripture says that we reign as kings in life. And talk about enjoyment. They don't know nothing about enjoyment. The real enjoyment is with God. In his presence, fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. If they obey and serve him, they will spend their days in pleasures and their years in prosperity. That's the real thing. I'm not missing anything. The Bible actually says, it's in the book of Proverbs, somewhere, it says, let thy heart not envy sinners. You know, why did the scripture say that? Because he knows that there are many of us who are envying sinners.
You see a sinner, you know, maybe they have a big house and they have a nice car and, you know, they have a private jet and you say, sinners, I enjoy, you know, and see me here. You know, I'm just suffering for Jesus. You're a fool. You don't have understanding. You lack understanding. You don't know. Go and check Psalm 73. The Bible says God put them in slippery places. And they are on their way to hell. Now, of course, God doesn't want them to go to hell. But that's the road they're going. He said, don't envy them. He said, I was envious at the wicked when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Don't be like that, too. Don't be like that. But, you know, if you're carnally minded, in other words, if your understanding has not yet been sufficiently enlightened with the life of God, you will think like that. Because that's the way the natural man thinks. And you will think that the Christian life is so difficult and that you're being made to endure a lot of denials and enjoyment, you know, and you think that the harder, the more you suffer, and the more God is pleased with you. You don't understand it. Sure, there's suffering. Sure, there is denial in the Christian life. I'm not playing that down. And in the Christian life, Paul and Jesus, first of all, taught it. Then Paul echoed it. You know, he said, persecution and affliction will arise for the word's sake. Not because you're doing the wrong thing, but because you're doing the right thing. So yes, you will suffer persecution. You will suffer, you know, affliction. You know, you will have to suffer denial of self, you know, where you deny yourself the pleasures of this life. So that, especially eating and sleeping, primarily that's it, you know, and sex, you know, if you're not married, you know, and things like that, that the people in the world seem to be enjoying. But don't be fooled. But if you get the things of the Spirit, you will now find that you are living a far higher quality life than any sinner could ever dream of. Higher quality. You're not really missing anything. Because when you now get into God and you understand God, you now enjoy God, you know, and then, you know, you feel sorry for the sinner. They should be envying us, not the other way around. Hello? It's because the church has lived at such a low level of spirituality for millennia. Have you heard, as poor as a church rat? So poverty is attached to the church. Whereas it's the exact opposite. He said, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich, having all sufficiency in all things, that you may be abound to every good work. But you know, it's not been taught. And where it's been taught, it's been, you know, distorted. So people have a complete wrong concept of Christianity. The will of God is for you to obey and serve God, and then the rest of your days serve it in pleasures and prosperity. You still be serving God, though. You still be, you know, doing all of that, but you'll be doing it in style. You'll live well. Hallelujah. Persecution and affliction will come, but when they come, you'll overcome them like that. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like Daniel. You know, some time ago, God gave me an understanding when I looked at life of two super saints. I call them super saints. Daniel and Joseph. When you study their lives, you will find that the amount of suffering of the Christian life should be about 10% of your entire life. The remaining 90% should be enjoyment. But you can't, we don't understand, you know. Look at Joseph. Look at Daniel. Daniel goes to Babylon when he's about 16, 17 years old as a slave. He promises in his heart he's not going to defile himself with the king's meat. You know, supernaturally, God blesses him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They find favor with the chief eunuch. You know, that one you know, allows them to eat their vegetable and their fish. The man doesn't bother them anymore. When there's a problem, Nebuchadnezzar needs a solution to his dream. It is Daniel Shigeru that God uses. Immediately he does that, they promoted. Those guys were living, they were living very, very high quality lives in Babylon. Amen. You don't see any more problem until when Nebuchadnezzar, you know, has this silly idea and has this statue of gold and says they should bow. The boys don't bow. You know, they overcome the furnace of fire. The Bible says they are promoted. Then, fast forward. You know, we are looking at decades. You know, maybe 30 years or something. Nebuchadnezzar is dead. Then his son too dies. Then his grandson, Belteshazzar, a silly boy, you know, decides to drink wine with the vessels that came from Jerusalem. God shows up. You know, and you know, numbers his kingdom. The Medes and the Persians kill him. They take over. Again, Daniel is promoted. He's a top guy. You know, the new king loves him. You know, then these guys make a decree that he shouldn't pray to God. He prays to God. They put him in the lion's den. It's just a 24-hour trial. He comes out. Add all of those things together. Add the one when he first came into Babylon. Add the fiery furnace. Add the lion's den. All of that doesn't make up to 10% of Daniel's entire life. So he spent his days in pleasures and his years in prosperity. The same thing with Joseph. He's sold into slavery at 17. He goes to Egypt. Immediately he's sold into a house of a prosperous man. The man, God blesses the man because of Joseph. So Joseph is living a high quality life, even in Potiphar's house. The wife tries to seduce him. He refuses. He's sent to jail. The Bible says even in the jail, he was prospering. He said he was the leader of whatever they did there. Then he interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker. You know, finally he gets to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. All of this is just about 10, 20, 13 years. Not much. He goes into Egypt at 17. He's standing before Pharaoh at 30. Only 13 years. Then, you know, then the 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of plenty first, then 7 years of famine, 2 years of the famine, his brothers come, you know, he reveals himself to his brothers, that's just 9 years, you know. By the time Job is 41, he's finished his ministry. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. He lives from 41 to 110. What was he doing? Days in pleasures and his years in prosperity. That's how your life should be. Yes, you will go through some difficulty, but it won't be for long. It won't be much. If the problem with us is we don't obey and serve him. We think we do, but in many cases we're not obeying and serve. Because we're, again, going back to what W.K. said, we're not doing it by faith. We're trying to do all this fleshly, this thing. You know, I was meditating the other day on the scripture, you know, this saying, it's not a scripture. It was, I first heard it from Kelly Verner. Let's give Kelly Verner a clap offering. He's in heaven too. You know, Kelly Verner, he was here. He preached for us in 2004, you know, and he said that, you know, the way the church, Satan has, the spirit of Babylon has distorted the church or the work of the church. They are, it's become man-centered, need-oriented, and entertainment-based. And that's how people make money today, you know. So, and then God gave me, Kelly Verner didn't say this, I said this, you know, but grace of God, which was with me. I said, it should have been Christ-centered, kingdom-oriented, and anointing-based. That's how the church should operate. And that's how, by the grace of God, I've endeavored to operate in this church and in this ministry. Now, does that mean God doesn't want your needs met? I'm just thinking about it. If it's kingdom oriented, your need will be met. You know why? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Give a lot of clap offering. Come on. So, I said all that to say this. It's a wrong paradigm. It's a wrong mindset that gives you the idea that, as a Christian, you're suffering. You will not enjoy anything. You know, just hang on till Jesus comes. Then you die and you go to heaven. And then you envy sinners. It's a wrong mentality. It's because the gospel, sadly, has been preached upside down to us. Because, I'm going to quote E.W. Kennan again, great man. Sin has made us workers, but grace will make us trusters. When we learn to operate by grace, we'll find that everything God has asked us to do, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. When you get in finding heavy, you're not doing it by grace. You're not doing it by faith. You're doing it by the flesh. That doesn't say you won't have times of difficulty and something, but usually they won't last long. Amen? And you know, that's what we call breakthrough. You know, if you learn to do it in the spirit and learn to pray and all that, you break through all of that. Hello? I'm still on my side. So you maintain that perfection and you grow into maturity in it, and then ultimately inherit the Spirit without measure. We have the Holy Spirit already, but we do not have it without measure. We're trusting God for that to start in this season of the Feast of Tabernacles. Today is actually the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. And some say, how will you know? You will know. You know why? The manifestation will be obvious. When Jesus is the example and he's the pattern. When the Bible says that he went to the wedding with his mom and his disciples, they didn't have wine. His mom came to him and said, they don't have wine. He just said, what's my business? What's our business? I mean, it's their wedding. They should have arranged for wine. You know? Then his mom said, look, anything he tells you to do, do. He just didn't know. He didn't know until that moment. Then he consulted the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit told him what to do. So he now said, fill the water pots with wine. Then bear it to the governor. The Bible says, as they took the water, the water turned to wine. Now, that's the glory. The Bible says, and manifested his glory. That's the kind of thing that's going to happen. It won't be done in a corner. It will be obvious that this one is above what we are used to before. Since then, up till now, have you ever heard of anybody turning water to wine? That miracle has not been duplicated yet. I deliberately said yet, because Jesus said we will do the works he did and greater. You know, it's not up till today, as far as I know, in the church, it has not been duplicated. But such miracles will be duplicated, walking on water, you know, raising the dead, all of that. You know, that's what the Spirit without measure does. What we have now, Spirit with measure, if you pray and you fast and you groan and all of that, you'll be able to get miracles, get the gifts of the Spirit in operation, occasionally, and all of that. And we get miracles, we live a supernatural life, we have victory over the devil, we have victory over sin, we have victory over sickness. But it's not the same thing as a Spirit without measure. I've said this many times when I've talked on this, you know, the best thing is to look at Scripture. Scripture is our final authority. How do you know something Spirit without measure? Go and look at Jesus. Bible says, virtue went out of him and healed them all. The woman with your blood touches him. No word of wisdom, no word of knowledge. This is not gifts of the Spirit. This Spirit without measure. Instantly she's healed. Luke 6:19, virtue went out and healed them all. Mark 6:56, he went to country and villages. He said, wherever he went, they brought out the sick. You know, he said that they might just touch the hem of his garment and they got healed. That is revival. That is the Spirit without measure. That is what we're waiting for. That is what we must have. It is only with this we can fulfill our mandate, which is to make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, and then close this age. So we are pursuing fulfilling all of this by studying the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. And so, imitate, that the word means follow. The word Greek word follow is mimetes. That's where we get the English word mimic from. We want to mimic, imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, and so become like him, grow up into him in all things, Ephesians 4:15, you know, so that we can manifest the same glory that he manifested when he was on earth. And here he didn't stop there. He said, we will even do greater. But let's start with the one he did first. When you get the one he did, then start exploring the greater. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're studying Matthew chapter 6. In our last lesson, we stopped in verse 16, where we looked at what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I told you that Lord's Prayer is just it's like a pattern, you know. Yes, there's nothing wrong in saying it, you know, exactly what he said, our Father which art in heaven. That's fine, you know, so you know. But it goes beyond just verbalizing just those few words. You know, thy kingdom come. It means enforcing the kingdom through intercession, prayer in yourself, your wife, your children, in your body, in your health, you know, then, you know, in your nation, you know, in your work, you know, that's all, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Then we looked at all the other things, you know, forgiveness, meeting your needs. We went through all of that in my last lesson, leading, walk in the Spirit to avoid temptation. Lead us not. You see, God is not the one who leads people into temptation. So to understand, that's why the Bible says the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. What's he saying? I can't be telling God, don't lead me to temptation. God does not lead people into temptation. The Bible says so in the book of James. He said, if any man tempted, let him not say he's tempted of God. That's why you need to know the whole Bible. So you can then interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture. What he means is that you need to pray so that God will show you how to avoid temptation. Don't go looking for a fight when you can avoid it. Fight when you need to and overcome. But don't go and start doing stupid things like jumping in the UI zoo into the lion's den just to try and prove that you are like Daniel and that, you know, the lion won't eat you. The last guy that did it about 20 years ago, was it? You know, he died. And the lions didn't even eat him. They just killed him. Foolishness. You know, and that is common in the church. People are doing foolish things, you know. Jesus said, lead us not into. Don't look for temptation. Don't go and, you know, avoid it. You know, so just along the same line. You know, I didn't mean to go there, but I will go there and I'll come back. I won't stay there, but I will go there and then I'll come back. You know, sexual immorality. Avoid it. The Bible says, flee fornication and adultery. What does that mean? Avoid it. Don't go and don't say, oh, you know, I'm a big man of God. I have faith. You know, then you go and start, you know, putting yourself in a compromised situation. Oh, where God knows my heart. I don't really want to do anything. You know, another. Then you go and start staying with a woman who is not your wife in a secluded place and say you are counseling. You're a fool. You will fall. Satan will see to that. Even though that may not have been your intention may actually have been correct and pure, but you were foolish because you allowed yourself to be led into temptation. Don't lead yourself into temptation. Avoid it. Avoid compromising situations with women or anybody of the opposite sex, you know. Stay in an open place, you know. Even the way you dress. I said I would go there, I won't stay there. I'll just go there and then I'll come back. Amen. You know, the Bible says, do everything to the glory of God. If you're a woman, you know, what are you doing exposing your breasts? What are you doing exposing your thighs? You see some of their clothes, you know, they will slit it. What are you trying to achieve? Is that an invitation? Yeah. The Bible calls it the attire of a harlot. Don't go there. I'm talking about lead not into temptation. So you don't, you know, as a Christian, man and woman, you avoid, you know, you avoid things that can lead you into any kind of danger or temptation. Run away from it. Flee. That's what Joseph did. He fled from that woman. He didn't sit there and start binding the devil. He fled. And that's what you and I should do. You know, but the grace of God, you know, that's with me over the years, you know, because before I became a Christian, you know, I was one of the boys, you know, and all of things, those things. But when I became a Christian and I realized who, you know, what I was up, was up against, that's what I did. I just avoided it. Just avoided it. I never, you know, stayed with the opposite sex in any kind of compromising situation. You know, if I see any kind of thing like that, I just avoid it. If I'm invited somewhere that is not going to be something, I say, I respectfully decline. Praise the Lord. Amen. And that's what will keep you, you know. Jesus did the same thing. Because I asked him, I said, when you were in Nazareth, when you were growing up, he said, yeah. He said, there were people around, girls. I mean, you have to understand, when the Bible says he was tempted, like, yeah, it's true. You know, he just avoided it, that's all. You know, just avoided it, stayed, you know. So if you live on the straight and narrow, God will help you. Then you will enjoy the presence of God. Amen. And then, you know, forgiveness and walking in love. And we ended with, you know, faith will not walk in an unforgiving heart. Now, today, we're going to deal with, he said, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. This is exactly what I was talking about earlier. You know, people like to show that they are suffering for Jesus. You know, because I'm fasting, I want everybody to know I'm fasting, so I do my face like this. You know, for they disfigure. Pastor G, nothing has changed. The same hypocritical devils, these principalities and powers and the spiritual forces, what they did then, they're still doing it now. You know, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head. Let me say that in today's language, use perfume. That's what they had in those days. You know, it's ointment, you know, and it used to be, that's what Martha poured on Jesus that Judas got religiously upset about. You know, she broke her alabaster box. They usually used to keep it for their wedding night. But, you know, she honored Jesus by breaking her own, you know, and pouring the perfume. The Bible says, and the whole house was full of the perfume. Turn to your neighbor and say, God uses perfume. That will mess your religion up. But it's the truth. You know, anoint your head. Wash your face. Look good. And people won't know you are fasting. Yesterday was our fasting day. And I fasted. But I had to go and visit somebody who lost his mom. So when I got to his house, it was just the two of us. He said, oh, we have something to drink. I said, sure. Because I know I can drink, but I can't eat. You know, I brought some juice. Took some juice. He had no idea I was fasting. You don't have to broadcast. It was later on when I was going, I said, in fact, you know, I have a meeting in church. I'm going back to church now. And I tell you something else. I did. Because I knew I was going to see the guy, you know. So as you guys were praying for Nigeria, I started praying from home. I prayed all the way there. And then when I'm coming back, I prayed in the second phase and joined you. So I didn't miss my prayer. You don't have to be. So everybody knows how spiritual you are. It's hypocrisy. And God hates it. You know, I did my fasting and pray. He had no idea. I was well-dressed. I had my perfume. That's how you should be. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. He said, anoint thy head. Wash thy face. Don't disfigure everybody. The whole world knows you are fasting and suffering for Jesus. The Bible says, if that's what you want, you've got your reward. That thou appear not unto men to fast. So when you're fasting, don't let people even know. Now, sometimes you have to let people know. For example, like I gave the example of yesterday. If I go for a social function, for instance, this has happened many times. You know, maybe I go to a party or something, you know, wedding or, you know, and I'm fasting. It has happened many, many times. You know, I'll sit down with everybody, you know, we'll serve wine. You won't know. I will be drinking the wine, but I won't eat. Then I'll tell them, pack the food. I'll say, pack it. You know, and when I get home, I'll eat it. Over the years, we discovered his yoke is easy. You know, it's this legalism and hypocrisy makes Christianity harder than really what it is. You don't have to broadcast to everybody. And sometimes, you know, if it's somebody I know, I'll just explain that I'm fasting. I just tell them quietly by the car, I know I'm fasting. Sorry, I can't eat. Not because your food is not good. And it's not because I'm trying to be proud. It's just that I'm fasting, you know. But they can pack the food, you know. I can eat it later. I do that all the time. That's the right mentality.
Are you listening to me? Okay. So, now, that's what I'm going to deal with before I close tonight in more detail. We're going to talk about fasting. It's something we practice in this church all the time. So, most of us are familiar with it. But because I'm not preaching only to Scripture Pastor, I'm preaching to the whole world, you know, via YouTube and FaceTime. I want to say a few very important things. Number one, I learned this from Derek Prince. Jesus did not say if you fast, he said when you fast. So every Christian is expected to fast on a regular basis. Only Pastor Gwega said amen. I'm going to repeat it. Jesus did not say if you fast, he said when you fast. You are expected to fast when, you know, on a regular basis. Do you know it's the same spirit in which he said, when you pray, enter your closet. It's the same thing when he said, when you fast. So just as you are expected to pray, you are expected to fast. Very important. There are certain levels of spiritual growth and maturity you will never attain, and spiritual power without fasting. Take it from me. And I'm going to talk about it in a little bit more detail as I go along. Why? What is the principle behind fasting? The power that would have been used to digest the food. And the power that you would have used to, sometimes you have to prepare your food yourself, or if you're married or you have people in the house, they do it for you. You know, but and the time. You know, it takes time to eat. Hello? All that time and power is conserved, and then you now divert it to prayer. That's why when you fast, you have extra spiritual power, and the prayers are more powerful and effective. That's why Jesus said, this kind cannot come out except by fasting and prayer. But again, to balance it, you will notice that Jesus didn't go and quickly go and fast and pray. He cast the devil out immediately. He didn't say, this is a very serious principality. You know, please tell the boy to wait. Let him put chain on the boy. Let me go and fast, you know, and then when I come back, I'll cast the devil out. No, because he was fasting all the time. What he told Kenneth Hagin, and which I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, I have practiced consistently for 40-something years now. I started in 1982, so it's 40 years this year, you know, living a fasted life. It's now very common, you know, they even have apps for it, they now call it intermittent fasting. And I said, the Bible was way ahead of them. I had already started doing all those things years ago before they knew it was intermittent. You know, now there's this, you knew this thing. You know, instead of trying to look for a diet, just do intermittent fasting, you will lose weight. You know, and you'll be stronger and healthier. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, and it's the truth. You know, they do it naturally. They don't do it spiritual. You know, they don't know God or anything like that. But because they're just natural laws. If you fast regularly, your whole system, you know, flushes out the toxins. You know, you take water, all the toxins come out. Your mind is sharper. Oh, yeah. You know, we discovered that. You know, so it's true. You know, so intermittent fast is a good thing. Give the intermittent fasting people a clap offering. They stumbled upon a good Bible truth. You know, but Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, you know, in one of the visions, you know, Kenneth Hagin used to fast twice a week. You know, that's what Jesus said to him. He said, you know, he said, I know you fast and pray and all that. He said, you fast on, you know, I don't know whether, I can't remember the days, but twice a week anyway. You know, he said, but in between you eat like a hog. That's exactly what Jesus said. Those were his exact words. You eat like a pig. He said, instead of doing that, he said, why don't you fast and keep the flesh under all the time? And I learned that from Kenneth Hagin, and then I started practicing that. You know, so yes, we need to. Fasting is essential if you're going to grow as you should. You can grow without fasting, but you will not grow as you should. You know, it should be a regular spiritual exercise to build up a reserve of spiritual power that can be used at any time, even when you're not fasting. I'm going to repeat that. When you fast and pray, you build up a reserve of spiritual power. The power you build up, you don't use it all of it at that time. It's stored inside your spirit. So what happens is that even when you break the fast, that power is there. That, and then if you come across a demon that requires fasting and praying, because you fast and pray regularly, the power to deal with it is there. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's why Jesus didn't go and fast and pray before he cast the devil out. He just said that this kind of thing can only come out by regular fasting and prayer. That if you're not fasting and praying, and you don't build up a reserve of spiritual power, you will not have sufficient power to deal with this kind of demon. But he was not saying that every time you have a serious demon, you quickly go and fast and pray. You should make fasting and praying a lifestyle. Then you will always have extra reserve of spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to deal with any situation. Are you listening to me? So that's, you know. So, living a fasted life is very important. And fasting and prayer. That's the essence of fasting and prayer. It's just, you give more time. You see, your physical body, the Bible says, you know, the body without the spirit is dead. You know. This physical body has a lot of activity that's going on inside it. Doctors will tell you, you know, there's the digestive system, the circulatory system, and all of that. When the man is inside the spirit, the power that is running that extremely complicated system is actually taken from your spirit. That's why if a person dies, God forbid, you know, and his spirit leaves his body, even if all the organs are intact, they won't. The heart stops pumping, the physiological, you know, biochemical processes shut down, not because there's anything wrong chemically. It's just because the engine has gone. The power to run everything comes from the spirit. Bible says, you know, in Proverbs, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the forces of life. All everything is run by the spirit. You know, the power, rather, for everything is run by the spirit of man. So when you fast, what you do is that when you don't eat, when you don't, that's why they call it the Sabbath. We're going to look at that in a minute. You know, when you're not doing any hard physical labor, all that energy that you would have used for the physical labor, that you would have used for the food, is conserved. Then you can then use it for prayer. And that's what makes prayer, you know, more effective. That's what makes fasting work. Not how much you suffer. And how hungry you get. You know? This is the reason, you know, your prayers will avail more when you are fasting than when you're not fasting, because of the extra spiritual power that is conserved from the physical activity, including eating, that you abstain from. That's why it is called the Sabbath. We're going to look at the rewards of fast in a minute. So we'll go to Isaiah 58. Now, let me also speak, I mentioned it in passing, on living a fasted life. I've mentioned what Jesus told Kenneth Hagin. It's like actually fasting every day. That's what I, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me, that's what I practice. I fast every day. Today, for example, I've not eaten. It's normal. It's not only when I have church like this. I normally don't eat in the morning and in the afternoon. Normally. Now, if I'm in a social situation, maybe I go for a wedding or I'm with friends and they eat, you know, usually I can eat maybe later in the day, maybe around 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you know. But usually, I don't eat in the morning. It was God who taught me that. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes, I know, I'm going to walk all over you now.
Hello. Some people don't want me to go there, but I'm going there. Not only am I going to go there, I'm going to stay there. Not only am I going to walk on you, I'm going to stamp on your toes and stay there.
Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16. The year was 1982. And I had prayed a prayer earlier that year that God should train me the way he trained Jesus. All hell broke loose. This is literally true. My car had an accident. Someone assaulted 5 times. I almost died. My dad gave me another one, you know. That one too, the tires ripped up. I said, God, what is this? He said, you said I should train you. He said, now learn to bind the devil 3 times a day. That's how I learned it. How to pray, you know, 3 times a day. Now we now do it 4 times, you know. But then, you know, it started with evening, morning, and noon. And I said, once I banned devil, then all those things just stopped. I said, huh? So it's like that. Wow. You know, then some months later, he now told me, he said, you know, if you want to go far, you need to stop eating in the morning. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child or spiritually immature, and thy princes do what? Eat in the morning. Pastor. Now, again, we're not going to be legalistic about this. When I'm on holiday, you know, sometimes when I travel, you know, if I'm in a nice hotel and they have nice food, you understand? I'm being honest. You understand? I pray, you know, four, 5 o'clock in the morning. Usually I pray maybe till about 10. So usually in many of the hotels I stay in, you know, good quality hotel, I will tell them, you know, bring my breakfast, but leave it on the tray, you know. So I just leave it there. So when I've done all my praying that I want to do for that day, then I now take the breakfast and I eat. It's a principle, you see. So it's not legalism. It's not that you can never eat in the morning. But what God is trying to tell us is this. You want to do your strategic early morning prayer before you eat. Why? It's a spiritual warfare principle. If you eat early, the blood and all of that, you drain your spirit. So your subsequent praying will not be as effective. But if you don't eat and then you do your morning prayer, maybe into the early afternoon, then you eat a little bit, you know, you can take maybe some cereal or something light that's not going to be too heavy. You find that you operate more optimally spiritually. Dr. Akinbali is shaking his head. He's a specialist in blood. Because when you eat, you drain blood. It's the truth. You know? So that's why God said in the morning. I remember a story I heard. I saw it on a documentary. That's why I watch all these war movies and all of that. You know, my wife has got used to me now. You know, in the Six-Day War, 1973, the Yom Kippur War, the Arabs invaded Israel on Yom Kippur, knowing that all the Jews would be in the temple. Well, they didn't have a temple, but they'll all be celebrating the Day of Atonement. So, initially, there were a lot of Israeli casualties because it caught them napping, you know, because Yom Kippur is a public holiday. It's like Christmas Day, you know, for us. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. So, you know, so initially they had an advantage. So the Israelis now got intelligence. And they knew where the Egyptians parked their aeroplanes, you know, the Egyptian base where all the, they had these fighter jets that they bought from France. I've forgotten the name. Mirage. So anyway, you know what the Israelis did? They knew that this is a true story, that the Egyptian pilots had breakfast between 7 and 8 before they would now get into their plane, scramble, and go and start fighting.
So the Israelis take off at 6 o'clock in the morning and enter into the Egyptian airspace, go to their airport, and bomb. They put cluster bombs into their runways and bombed a lot of their planes. So they effectively knocked Egypt out of the air. The rest is history. Israel wins the war in 6 days. That's why it's called the Six-Day War. Just that little spiritual is the same thing. Don't let Satan bomb your runways because you are eating. You get up early. 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. You do your praying. You know, you do all the extra prayer. You read your Bible. You're in spiritual. So you've already bombarded his heavenlies before his own people wake up. You don't understand. Satan gets his power through the words of men. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So when unbelievers talk, even they don't realize it, they are releasing spiritual death. That's where he gets his ammunition from. But you've already gotten up. While they are eating, you are operating in the heavens. You already occupied the heavens and everything. You have victory. That's why you don't eat in the morning. Is it clear? Very simple. Hallelujah. Now, another very important point here. Look at Luke 21, verse 34. Am I helping anybody here? Who's still on my side? Who don't like fasting and prayer? Preach something else, Pastor. Preach prosperity. Exactly. And take heed to yourselves. I didn't hear you. Lest at any time your heart or your spirit should be what? Overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting means overeating. Overindulgence and drunkenness and the cares of this life. That they come on you. The principle here is that, you know, just like a battery. If you take too much, you know, we have these chargers. You know, if you take a lot of current out of it, the battery will lose charge. Okay? Spiritually, it's the same thing. When you overeat, you overcharge your spirit. So the amount of spiritual power that is left available for spiritual activity is very little. Have you noticed that when you eat, you are dull? Hello? Even if God is screaming, you can't hear. Do you know? Or your mind is... Look at what it says. Give it to me in the Amplified Bible. And then also in New International. Right, look at this. Yes. But take it to yourselves and be on your guard. Let your heart be overburdened and depressed. Weighed down with the giddiness and headache and nausea of self-indulgence. When you overeat, you vomit. When you overeat, you know, your mind is dull. Let me see this in the New International. I don't know what it looks like. What New International says. Yeah. Be careful with dissipation, drunkenness. And it's not only when you drink beer or alcohol. You know, overeating is self-indulgence. So you want to go find the things of the Spirit. You know, this should be your daily habit, not law. I mean, there are days I eat in the morning. Don't misunderstand me. I mean, like I said, when I travel, I'm in a nice place and they have nice food and all of that, and I want to taste it. Now I just do a lot of extra prayer in the morning, you know, and then I go and eat. You know, depend on my spiritual assignments. This is my habit, and you can learn from it and follow my example. Each day, I don't eat in the mornings as a habit. Usually, I don't eat in the afternoons. Usually, what I take is I take green tea. I put some honey into it, some ginger. You know, it's also good for my health. Understand? The green tea helps, you know, it helps my digestion, you know, burns fat. Hello? Oh, yeah, it does. Glory be to God. Amen? And usually I don't feel hungry. You know, but if I'm going to preach, maybe I have something. I don't eat. I never eat and preach. God forbid bad things. I always fast. Then I now break the fast after the ministration. I've been doing that for years. I don't understand someone can eat a bango and preach. Oh, in your, all you'll be preaching is in your, all the revelation will be in your. These things are what makes the level of the anointing and the sharpness of God's word. You don't see it in their mouths because most of them indulge before they come and preach. I heard somebody say this years ago. I don't know if the person has changed or not. Ah, he said, boy, he's old. He says his anointing comes when he just finished Amala. I laughed. I said, oh God, how can that be? I didn't say anything to him. Or in the East, you know, I did my youth call in Ikom. You know, Akpu. And you eat Akpu and go and preach. They'll be preaching Akpu. Am I talking to anybody here? Now, I know you're wrong in eating Akpu or Inyo. I do. But let me preach first. Do you understand? Do I do the praying? It's just a principle. And if you keep it, God will help you. Fasting should be done unobtrusively, not to appear to men to fast. Take water, fluids during the fast. Also, fasts can be partial. In other words, you may not abstain from all foods, but you may abstain from things like meat or anything that is heavy, heavy carbohydrate. But you could take, I do this when I'm in England sometimes. You know, Pastor Wiley knows. I might take a soup. The soup, it may be, you know, vegetable soup. It may be, you know, oxtail, something. I just warm it. It doesn't have any strong, you know, it's maybe just because I need some energy or something, you know. So that's what Daniel meant, Daniel chapter 10, verse 3. He said, I took no pleasant bread. So there's that. So when he did that 21-day fast, it wasn't a total fast. And you can understand why for Daniel it would not be a total fast. And the reason is this. Daniel was a very busy man. He was a prime minister. Are you listening to me? He was fasting, but he still had was going about all his government duties and everything. You understand? So he had to have some food to be able to have his strength, yet he didn't eat everything. Then when he come back in the evening, he would pray. He would, you know, fall on his face and all of that before God. Are you listening to me? And that, it's just a question of, it's a question of wisdom. You know, so in each situation, you just say, well, you know, I can't eat this now. And, you know, then you fast. But make it a habit to live a fasted life. You know, especially before any kind of spiritual ministration, try and fast, you know. Fast on a daily basis. You know, even if you break it later in the day, you know, like maybe like 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, if you're feeling hungry. What I've done, what I've learned is that if I fast, you know, when I'm about 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, if I'm feeling, I just take green tea. It just removes all the food, all the desire for food. Then I eat in the night. Usually it's 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, you know. Like tonight, when I get home, I'm gonna eat. I fasted the whole of yesterday. I'm fasting today up till now. When I get home tonight, I'll break my fast. I do that every week. It's good habit. If you practice it, you're going to build up a reserve of spiritual power. We're going to look at the rewards of fasting in a minute. Such that it will cause you to soar in the heavens. And your spiritual capacity will increase. Your spiritual sensitivity will be fine. You do yourself a great disservice when you don't fast. I'm going to look at one scripture, then we'll go to Isaiah 58, and then I'm going to close. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. This is one of I'm going to give you my experience. See, when I was learning all of these things, I swung to some extremes. There were times I wouldn't eat at all. I'm talking about 1982 when I started learning all these things, 1983. I lost a lot of weight. You know, people were wondering, but what is wrong with you? And I couldn't, who will I tell? They don't understand. You know, then I read Job chapter, some, I can't remember this chapter, but it's there. It says, my necessary food. So God told me, food is necessary. You have to keep your body healthy. You have to eat, you know, balanced diet, you know, vitamins. So I got the balance. Then I got this scripture. He said, verse 13, verse 9, because see, Satan will always take what is right and legitimate. Then he will try and twist it. You understand? You know, you find people going 40-day fast. No food, no water. If you had biri-biri, 7-day fast. I don't know where the devil, you know, that's seven. It's in Genesis, then he twisted. You know, have you noticed that amongst our people, everything is 7-7-7? You know, biri-biri, well, major, you know, biri-biri, oh, ni momio, long agbo, you know. In our language, that means you fast for 7 days without food and water. Then God will hear. Who told you? That's a strange doctrine. Here it is. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. Watch this. For it is good that the heart be established with grace and not with meats or abstinence from meats, which have not profited them better. In other words, you're not going to get more spiritual because of what you eat or what you don't eat. What makes you spiritual is the grace of God. Fasting, as important and as strategic as it is, as I've explained, you know, by itself, just fasting and abstaining from food will not make you more spiritual. It is when the effort of fasting is superimposed with the grace of God that the fasting is effective. Are you listening to me? You know, that's why you find in some of the transcendental religions, you know, in the Middle East and all that, you see all these people sitting on nails. You know, all these gurus. You know, and you see them fasting for long periods of time. Then they can make things levitate. You know, just using brain, you know, thought power. Make the chair rise from something. It's demons. And those demons deceive them to think that the more you make the physical body suffer, then the more you are going to have spiritual power. It's a lie. And some Christians get deceived by this. You know, the more you fast, the more you're hungry and, you know, you fast for 40 days. You know, I've been hearing a lot of things now on the internet. And I'm not going to mention any because I never mention personalities. But be very careful. Let me tell you something. The way to spiritual power, fasting is a tool. But it what makes it effective is not just the act of fasting, but the grace and the mercy of God superimposed on it. So, you know, you want to have power with God. You hear people say, you know, you know, I was listening to somebody recently. I said, to activate your spiritual eyes so that you can start seeing the realm of spirit. Say, pray for 10 hours in tongues. The heart is established with grace, not meats or absence of meats. How many people can pray 10 hours a day? And they're going to go to work. So if he can't do that, his eyes will not be activated. You're going to get into you that when you get into those kind of things, you get into a place where Satan starts to deceive you. Yes, you will see things, but they will not be from God. I'm going to close in a few minutes. I remember the story Kenneth Copeland. I think Brother Hagen told it first, and I think Kenneth Copeland heard it from Brother Hagen, and he also told the story. This, the, you know, after the healing revival of the late 40s into the early 50s, then into the 60s, people like William Branham and all these, some of these men, you know, there was this, you know, hunger for people to get anointing, you know, and for great things, you know, deliverance, casting out of devils, healing the sick and all of that. So people began to do a lot of fasting and prayer. I remember one particular person, I won't mention the name, he's dead now. You know, he wrote a book called Fasting and Prayer, God's Atomic Power. You know, just like, you know, nuclear, like a nuclear bomb. So if you want, you know, spiritual atomic power, you know, the way you do it is fasting and prayer. It's a half-truth. Yes, like I've explained, fasting and prayer is very important, and we need to fast and pray regularly. But it is not going on a long fast, you know, and that will bring the power. It's the mercy and grace of God that brings the power, superimposed upon the fasting. So this particular individual, you know, began to do a lot of fasting and prayer, you know, to get power for healing, for deliverance and anointing and all of that. And initially, did some fasting and praying. You know, I preached this the other day, and I'm going to continue with it, you know, next Sunday and the Sundays that are coming. You know, the more excellent way. The more excellent way to power is not fasting alone. It's love. See, I will show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is not just fasting and prayer alone. Love with fasting, of course. But it's not... There is no one way of getting power from God. There is. It's love. But love includes fasting when it's done with the balance. So anyway, this guy begins to do a lot of fasting and prayer. And, you know, I think Jesus appears to him. He has a vision. He begins to talk about deliverance and all that. And that was fine. Then, you know, Jesus appeared to some other people, not only him. A. Allen. These guys are dead now. Most of modern people don't know them. You know, Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, and T.L. Osborne, and a lot of guys. You know, because there was a lot of manifestations around that. In that season, this 1950s, you know, into the 60s, William Branham. And Branham got his power fasting and praying, and an angel appeared to him. I believe that initial thing was real. But the problem with this thing is that if you try and just get power just by fasting and praying for many hours in tongues, I have prayed, I, Olubi Johnson, by the grace of the Mother, I've prayed for over 18 hours in tongues a day. I did. You know, I know he won't mind me saying this. When we first started the church, you know, my wife and I, we lost a pair of twins, you know, because I told my wife we should wait for 6 months. She was, you know, she didn't agree. Anyway, to cut a long story short, you know, it almost killed her, you know, because one of the twins was inside the womb and they didn't know. So when we went to Dr. Marino, then they saw that, it was just, anyway, they had to evacuate it. Then 6 months later, we now had it, you know. Then Pastor Rotti and his late wife, Keke, they too had a baby. And the baby died, you know, in childbirth, it's caught around the neck. It was a big, big challenge for us. I can never forget it. So I told Pastor Rotti, I said, don't worry, we'll be fine. So we went to Institute of Church and Society, you know, took a place there. There was a day I prayed 18 hours. I slept only 6 hours, you know. Phase after phase after phase. Draw life using life scriptures. Pray in tongues for 1 hour. Draw life. I did 18 hours because we had a big problem. And God gave us a breakthrough. You know, shortly after, Damilola was conceived and she was born. And she happened to be born on my birthday, which was just like a sign, you know. But it was her wedding we all went for just a few weeks ago. The point is this. Yes, there is. There's a place for that. But I don't do that. And I don't preach that. Hey, if you want power, or you want to have a baby, go and fast and pray for 18 hours. That's not Bible. The Bible doesn't. The Bible teaches us to get up early, tithe our time, tithe our prayers, 3-4 hours. Yeah, that's. No, so you don't have to start telling people you have to pray for 10 hours. You have to pray for... It's not practical. Do you understand? It cannot be sustained in the long term. You know? And when you start doing things like that, just for the sole reason of getting power, you open yourself to the demonic world. So, this guy started, you know, fasting and praying. He said, you know, wanted Jesus to appear to him. Jesus had appeared to him before. So he went on a 40-day fast. Almost killed himself for Jesus to appear to him. I'm sure some of you have heard the story before. So Jesus appears to him and reads him Ephesians 6 and disappears.
Imagine, yeah, I fast and pray for 40 days only just to get Ephesians chapter 6. I could have read myself without fasting and prayer.
But he still wasn't satisfied. So instead, he kept on doing a lot of fasting and praying, trying to get power. Then other things started appearing to him. And it wasn't Jesus. It was demonic spirits. No! Satan transformed himself to become an angel of light. All these funny spirits started appearing. He started seeing all kinds of things in the spirit realm, all kinds of manifestation. He died a few years later. Don't do it. The way to power is love. I will show you a more excellent way. Fasting is a part of it. Praying is a part of it. You can't walk in love without wisdom. You can't walk in love without compassion, the fruit. You can't walk in love without power. All of that comes through prayer and fasting and all of that. But if you just want power for itself, and then you begin to do a lot of long fasting, long praying in the spirit. And these guys who are praying 10 hours, they're not using life scriptures. They're not, you know. So where is the power coming from? And they start seeing all kinds of things in the spirit realm. You know, it's Satan. Duplicating, you know, appearing as an angel of light. And when they do some of these things, there will be healings. That's why the counterfeit is effective. If it's not producing results, it won't be effective. You know, they'll start getting healings. They'll start getting deliverance. They'll start seeing some manifestations. But you know, Jesus didn't say we'll know them by their manifestation. He said we'll know them by their fruit. And then I was reading it today, you know, in Matthew chapter 7, you know, where Jesus said, is there not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven? He's not talking about being born again. He's talking about entering into perfection. You know? He said, for many will say unto me in that day, this day. He said, we have cast out devils in thy names. In thy name we've done. He said, I never knew you. I never had intimacy with you. You never got to really know me. So it's possible to have manifestations through long fasting, long prayer, but yet it won't be God. Because we are told in the scripture that the heart is not established by meats, but by grace. I have to take this my next lesson. But look at Isaiah 58. We're going to close. Am I helping anybody? You wouldn't know there's so much in three verses. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. These are the rewards of fasting. When you fast and pray and do it properly, basically, you get three things. Number one, you get wisdom and revelation. Number two, you get power to be able to, you know, cast out devils and get victory over sickness and all of that. Number three, good health. Number four, material prosperity. These are, you know, they're all, you know, we do this every Tuesday here. You know, we receive the words of fasting in Isaiah 58, you know. Verse 8, your light will bring forth as the morning. That's revelation. Your righteousness will go before thee. That's, you know, good conduct, fruit of the Spirit. You will call and you cry and you will answer. Power to get instant answers to prayers. You know, you help the hungry and all of that. Your darkness will be as a noonday. It's talking about light in the mind. The Lord will guide thee continually. Satisfy your soul in drought. He will make your bones strong. You'll be physically strong. You know, good health. You'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. They that build it will build the old waste places. This same thing in Isaiah 61. Raise up the foundation of many generations. You'll be called the repairer of the breach. If you turn away thy foot, thy Sabbath. Now he calls the fast a Sabbath. That's why in our church here, we practice fasting once every week. We call it the Sabbath. Because you try and reduce the amount of work you do on that day and spend time in fasting and prayer. Then we also follow it up with an all night. From doing your pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, holy of the Lord, honorable, you honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. That's what you do during that. You want to conserve power. So the things you normally do, you don't do them. So that you can have more power with which to seek God. Then thou shalt also delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride upon the high places. In other words, you will have spiritual power to operate in the heavenlies. Those wicked spirits in the heavenlies, you'll be able to cast them down and destroy them. What Jesus meant when he said, this kind cannot come except by fast and prayer. And feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. That means, you know, all the blessings of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. You can get into physical manifestation through fasting. Stand to your feet. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for fasting. Amen. But it must be done properly with this right balance. You can easily go off a tangent with fasting. The same thing with praying in tongues. As much as I believe in praying in tongues, I pray in tongues, I pray in tongues each day, maybe 5 to 9, 10 hours every day. I do that because I'm a full-time pastor. Now, I can't preach that to people, and it's not necessary. For you, it should be at least 3, 4 hours. You know, you do 2.5 in the morning, then throughout the day, just, you know, maybe 2, 3 hours. You know, if you're not in, and but if you're in full-time ministry, you know, the Bible says you give ourselves continually to pray in the ministry of the word. You know, our closet is our office. Amen. That's the truth, you know. Lord, we stand in the midst of a multitude.
Lord, we stand in the midst of the multitude.
Of those
from every tribe and tongue.
We are your people.
We are your people.
Redeemed by your blood. Rescued.
Rescued from
death
by your love.
There are no words.
There are no words
good enough to thank you.
There are no words
to express our praise.
But I will
lift up my voice and sing from my heart with all strength. Hallelujah.
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 To the Lamb.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
By the blood of Christ we stand. Every tribe. Every tribe,
every people, in every land,
giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God. The next verse.
Lord,
we stand by your grace in your presence.
Blessed by the blood.
Blessed by the blood. Of the land, we are your people, redeemed by your blood. Humbly we stand as we pray. Release, hallelujah! Release your power to work in us and through us. Till we are changed to become like you.
Oh yes.
Then
all the nations will see
your glory revealed
and worship you. Hallelujah.
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 To the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By the blood. Every tongue.
Every tribe.
Every people.
Every land.
Oh, yes.
Giving glory.
Giving honor.
Giving praise
unto the Lamb. Hallelujah, 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 to the Lamb.
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah.
blood of Christ is there.
Every tribe, every tribe, every people, every land, giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb.
Giving
glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. It says, release your power in and through us till we are changed to be like you. Then all the nations will see your glory revealed. That's our goal. That's our purpose. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Father, I repent where I've been negligent in fasting and praying and also in living a fasted life. Help me, Lord. I receive fresh mercy and grace to fast and pray regularly and also to live a fasted life so that my spirit will always have a reserve of power to have dominion over the sin nature in my soul and body and cleanse and flush it out on a consistent basis so I can constantly live in the spirit and not in the flesh. Help me, Lord. Teach me. Help me become established in this so that I can grow into the fullness of Christ in Jesus' name. Father, thank you, Zala Briki Tolomosha. Father, thank you, Zala Briki Tolomotolomotofredesk. Lord Jesus, thank you, Labrika, Lambrika, Lambrogo. Father, thank you, Zala Briki Tolomotofredesk. Lord Jesus, Aprika, Lambrika, Lomatolomotolomotofredesk. Lord Holy Ghost, Riki Tofre, Lombrika Tolomoshafre. We thank you for your blood, Labrika Tofredingiko. We thank you for your life, Radaga, Yaya Yahoko. Your power nakatushke fridika lambrega lambrika sokofre lambrika tushka insufficient measure raika lengra in our souls lapridesk in our minds laprikitushke fre in our wills laprikatushka lambresk frene in our emotions raio ronostofre in our physical bodies rikatufrene in our circumstances raideg lamatora in our regional heavenlies riko frenenga lombrikitolomosha Niko to fre, lambrika, riko to fre, zofridi, lombre deklam to fre, zafridi, nogoshk. In Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, just stretch forth your hands. If you're at home and you're watching and you need healing, just stretch your hands towards your device. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Father, I release healing power that has been already released through the word into the physical bodies of everyone here, Lord, who is stretching forth their hands in faith and those that are at home, Lord God. And I pronounce a healing and a cure in Jesus' name. I come against the spirits of infirmity, the spirit of fear, the spirit of doubt, the spirit of oppression. I cast you out from their souls and bodies. Destroy your works therein. Resist and bind you in Jesus' name. And I set them free in Jesus' name.